We read from God's Word this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The ninth commandment of God's law is about lying and deceit. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we read mainly about the side of the devil and the Antichrist, which brings all kinds of deceit into this world. We read about then our merciful Savior who delivers us from that devil. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the ninth commandment. Lord's Day 43. Find that in the back of the Psalter on page 24. Page 24, Lord's Day 43. What is required in the ninth commandment? that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose side are you on? Which side are you supporting? The question is not about sports teams, which side you cheer for or know most about. Neither are we talking about politics, whether you are Democrat or Republican or some other party, and what candidate you support, what side in that sense. Neither is the question even about church disputes, which side you are or were on in recent controversies. Rather, we're talking in spiritual terms this morning about two spiritual sides that exist on this earth: Satan's side and God's side. There is a spiritual warfare, as you know, that takes place but is often forgotten by us as we live in this wicked world. A warfare about life and death, a mortal combat that will end in eternal death for some and eternal life for others. We're talking about the side of the seed of the serpent versus the side of the seed of the woman. We're talking about the side of the anti-Christian kingdom that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2 and the side of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the only true King. There are only two sides. And I'm asking, which side are you on and what side are you supporting through your life? It's a question we ought to be asking again and again throughout our lives. As we see this morning, Scripture gives us another way to identify these two sides. One side is the side of the truth, and the other side is the side of the lie or falsehood. And those on the side of the truth believe the truth, they speak the truth, and they love the truth. And when, I use that word for a reason, when we fall into falsehood or lying or error, then we repent. When we fall because we have an old man still on the side of the lie, then we turn according to the new man. We forsake the lie and falsehood. We turn to Jesus Christ for our forgiveness and our help. But those on the side of falsehood and the side of Satan believe the lie, they speak the lie, and they love that lie even. They are deceived and deceived. And in their dealings with the lie, there is never any true repentance. Perhaps a hypocritical kind of repentance, a fake outward kind with some tears, but not a true repentance. Whose side are you on? And whose side, day by day, do you support? This morning we are considering the ninth commandment. And we as God's people are supposed to obey that ninth commandment in thanks. And out of thanksgiving for our salvation, we seek not to bear false witness against our neighbor, but we seek to speak the truth, and only the truth. To bear false witness is to lie, and to lie in the formal setting. That specifically, bearing false witness is to be a witness in the courtroom, whether it be a secular court, or it be the ecclesiastical courts of the consistory, classes, or synod. To bear false witness is to speak formally that which is not true as a witness in those courts. But more, this commandment is also about speaking falsehood in less formal settings. It applies there as well. We are not to lie. As the Catechism says, we are to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. And the positive, which the Catechism says, is that in all judgment and all their dealings, I love the truth and speak it uprightly and confess it. We consider this commandment and the Catechism's explanation of this commandment in connection with 2 Thessalonians 2 this morning. Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to the Thessalonian church, which had some misconceptions about the last days. They had taken on some falsehoods, some lies about the end times. And one of those falsehoods that they had taken on is the falsehood of the premillennials of today. That Christ's coming is imminent. It could happen at any moment without any warning. And Paul writes thus here in chapter 2 to speak of two precursory signs. Two events, though there are more, but two events that must take place and we must watch for. Verse 3 speaks of both. First, apostasy. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, meaning the day of Jesus Christ shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Don't be shocked by this. There will be great apostasy before Jesus returns, God says. And it is false to believe that the church will just remain intact. And there will be no falling away. Second, Paul says, the Antichrist will come. That man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. That man of sin is the liar. He will be instrumental in causing many to fall away, apostatize, and will gather many on his side. And that is taking place today. There's an expansion of a false church, the growth of many who don't care about the truth and would join his side against the true church of Jesus Christ. The spirit of Antichrist even now works. That must take place, God says, before the end. As the end approaches, as the anti-Christian kingdom develops, and as God preserves his people, we ask, do you love the truth? Do you support God's side? Consider loving the truth based on the scriptures, the explanation of the catechism, the theme, loving the truth first, the truth loved second, the lie hated, and then finally, the just judgment. God calls us to love the truth. That is the positive calling of the ninth commandment that the catechism explains. Love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 in particular, we find the opposite of that. Those who are on the Antichrist side receive not the love of the truth. But those on Christ's side, in opposition to that, love the truth. And here is the simple reason we ought to love the truth. Because God is truth. The ninth commandment does not merely bring us to think about some moral obligation, though it does. It is not merely about being honest, like Honest Abe, and not lying. It is that, but it's more than a moral obligation toward our neighbor. All the commandments, not just the first four, but all of the commandments are about our duty toward God Himself, even before our duty toward our neighbor. And we must know the theology behind this then. Who is God? God's very character is truth. It's part of His very being and nature. It's His attribute, we say. He has the attribute of verity or truth. And to understand that, think about the time of glory. One day we will see Jesus Christ face to face. He will return, as 2 Thessalonians predicts. And verse 14 says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will receive Jesus Christ face to face. And when we stand before His glory, and we see God's glory, it will be shining beauty, splendor, wondrous, amazing perfections emanating from His nature. And one of those perfections that we will see shining from Him as His beauty is truth. It's who He is. It's His beauty. It's His glory. When Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, is that not what He showed? John 1 verse 14, the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth and grace together shine in God's holy Word, divine. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And His Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, who guides His people into all truth. God is truth, and thus He is the source of truth. Think of the start of a river, at the top of a mountain. At the tops of these high mountains, there are springs or fountains. And there flows from the top of these mountains rivers that come into the valley. If you were to look on a map, you would see rivers which snake through the land in every direction, pooling in small ponds and even lakes. God is the fountain, the spring of all truth. He is the source of it. If you know the truth, you must realize you have received it graciously from God Himself. Drink it in. We can categorize truth into two different categories, distinct though not separate or contradictory. Truth is first of all true doctrine, and secondly, true facts. We find true doctrine, of course, in God's Word. And these are the most important truths that flow from God Himself to us and revealed in the Scriptures. God's Word is the standard of truth. Belgic Confession, Article 7 says, neither do we consider of equal value any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, with those divine Scriptures. That's important for us to remember. As holy as men may have been in our history, their writings and what they said are not the ultimate basis for truth. Though they may help us in understanding truth, and we respect them because they have helped us in understanding truth, we never place them on par or equal with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the authority for truth. The Belgic Confession is even talking about itself. And though the creeds are definitely helpful in our understanding, their accurate explanations of the Scriptures, they're still not the same or equal or equivalent to the Scriptures. The Belgic Confession continues, nor ought we to consider custom or the great multitudes or antiquity or succession of times and persons or councils and decrees and statutes as of equal value with the truth of God. And it means no matter how many people say it's true on the internet, no matter how long as it has been held to as tradition, no matter whether our church classes or synod has said it's true, though we respect all these influences and seek to understand truth as we evaluate them and hold to some of them, even if a very angel from heaven speaks contrary to the Word of God, we count the Scriptures true and every man a liar. That must be maintained. Thy word is truth, John 17, verse 17. And that word, as you know, is the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. They're not just words on a page when we talk about truth. They're doctrines, yes, which all point us to the one person, Jesus Christ, the God of truth. The truth is true doctrine found in the Holy Scriptures, but the truth also, as we said, are true facts. We can distinguish that because God has revealed truths in the creation. He has revealed truths in history over time. Human beings often distort truths that God shows in creation so that what they call science, falsely so-called, as the Scriptures say, are really just theories, false theories, like evolution, about how the creation came to be. But if we do true science, that is, as we look at creation, as we study it with the spectacles of Scripture, we understand truths from the various subjects in the creation. And human beings often distort history. We change the actual narrative of what took place. But God, in His sovereignty, governs His story, history, so that we may and can gather truths from history books. Children, as you go to our good Christian schools and as our teachers work hard to gather from the creation and from history facts, don't take that for granted. As they gather facts in English class and science class and history class and math class, and they arrange them logically and present them to you clearly, not only, but always from the perspective of God's Word and the Reformed faith, making sure that nothing contradicts this ultimate source of truth, the Bible, and making sure you understand God in His special revelation of the Bible and in creation. Don't take that for granted. For flowing to you from the mountain on high, from God Himself, the God of truth, there flows to you the beauty of who God is, His truth, His character. And so we're called to love that truth. I love the truth, the Catechism says, in all judgment and all dealings. The Ninth Commandment is not only speaking about making sure our mouths say what is true. It is that. But before our mouths speak what is true, it has to be in our hearts. An important question for you this morning. Very relevant. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? It's part of love. For the truths that God has given you in this Christian church and in your families. Love the truth. Buy the truth, Proverbs 23:23 says. Buy the truth and sell it not. And it doesn't mean, of course, that you can use money to get it. But it means that you should be willing to give anything up for the truth. And once you have it, you are not to let it go. Don't forsake it. That, of course, involves believing first. Believe the truth. Be confident in what God has revealed to you in His Word. Have conviction. Conviction is waning nowadays. Have conviction regarding the truths of God's Word. Don't just say, it's what my church holds to, though it may be, but it's what I believe. Because God says so in His Word. And then come to church and enjoy the exposition of those truths. And go home and read those truths again and again through the day and discuss them with one another. Those who love the truth join a church, a congregation who seeks after the truth, and they have no greater joy than to see their children walk in the truth. It does affect church membership. It is the main thing that affects church membership. Why join a specific church or denomination? It's not about what reputation that church has in this world. The reputation of the church, a true church, is going to stink in this world. It's not about how entertaining a service is to you, or even about how friendly the people are, though we should be friendly. But it's about the truth. Are the true doctrines taught and held to by this Christian church? That's where I will be a member. That's where I will stay no matter what. Jesus says about these last days in Matthew 24, verse 12, the love of many shall wax cold. You hear the word love, and the church world says, look, it's love. We need to love more. And we do need to love more. But when Jesus says the love of many shall wax cold, He's referring, first of all, to a love for the truth. The love for God's Word, which is a love for God Himself, revealed in the Word, is waxing cold. Which is parallel to 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 that we read, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. May God give you grace to love the truth, and let that be reflected in your membership, in your whole life. Because He is truth. He's the source of all truth. His very character and glory is truth. The positive side of obeying the ninth commandment, we said, is loving the truth. But secondly, it's also loving the neighbor with the truth. The catechism puts it that way. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. As we go forth with a love for the truth in our hearts, we are to love our neighbors with that truth. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. That cannot mean, beloved, that as long as I speak truth, that is love. No. The Scriptures are explaining the manner in which we speak the truth. The manner of our life adorns sound doctrine. And that's extremely important. Because if we are going forth with the truth, And our manner, our behavior is that of hatred for our brother. Then we're bringing blasphemy against the truth we claim to love. A simple application of this relates to true facts. Remember I said there's a distinction between true doctrine and true facts, but start with true facts. True facts that we know about our neighbor. Maybe we know that he or she has a certain embarrassing habit. Or we know of a specific struggle with sin that our neighbor has. Does that make it right, children? To take the truth, it's very true, we know, we've seen many evidences of it. Is it right for us to take the truth of that person and spread it? Gossip, the catechism says, backbite. No. That is also against the ninth commandment. We're to love the truth. And with the truth, we are to use the truth to love our neighbor, not to harm his honor and good character. And normally, when we know of a sin that is continuing impenitently in our neighbor, unless it is a crime, we go to that neighbor first, according to Matthew 18, and tell him or her that sin, and in love, call him or her to repentance. Now let's apply it to true doctrine. As we love the truth, true doctrines of God's word, as we hold to these doctrines and we don't compromise on them, there's a certain manner there as we speak to others of them. The catechism says, judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Are we supposed to make judgments? Yes. Judge righteous judgment, Jesus says. We are to be discerning. We are to call an error, error. We are to call false doctrine, false doctrine. But we are not to be rash in our judgments. Neither are we to look at someone who is believing that which is erroneous and build a straw man of what that person believes in order to knock it down. That would be using deception to combat falsehood. But rather, we are to speak the truth in love, honestly. But we are people of extremes, and since we hear this morning that we must make sure we do so in love, we have a tendency, I believe, nowadays to shy away from speaking the truth because we are afraid that we will be judged as uncharitable or proud. And so it must be emphasized this morning that the ninth commandment calls us to speak the truth positively. In love, yes, but speak the truth. Don't be silent about it. And don't let your silence be such that people around you imagine that it's okay if they believe that which is false. Confess the truth before men, the catechism says. Speak it clearly. Witness the truths of Christ and His Word to others. Don't just hold it in here as a congregation while no one else around you knows what you believe. But speak it even if it is offensive. Be bold and courageous. Defend and fight for it. Even if big names related to half the denomination would speak that which is wrong, you must speak that which is true. True. Even if it offends others. That's the calling in this world as those who are on God's side. Which brings us to the negative. We are to hate the lie. The catechism says we are to avoid all sorts of lies. And how are we to view them? As the proper works of the devil. Let that sink in. God is the source of all truth. And falsehood, lying, has its source in the devil himself. His name means slanderer. He is the liar. He is the serpent, the one who in the Garden of Eden lied to Adam and Eve to bring about the fall. He is the father of the lie, John 8:44. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Oh yes, he can take the truth and mix it with his lie so that the concoction that he presents to you seems like truth. And there is some along with it that you might be deceived into swallowing the poison of his lie. But his aim, always his aim, is to have the people believe and repeat his lie. When the facts are distorted, even in the name of truth, those facts which are distorted and twisted are of the devil. When the doctrines of God's word are misrepresented so that it seems like it's from the Bible, but it is not. It is of the devil. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 calls false doctrine doctrines of devils. And let's be clear, that does not mean that anyone who holds to false doctrine is of the devil. It does not mean that if you ever speak anything that is false or erroneous, you are on the devil's side. But it does mean that the devil does use people, even God's people, to speak that which is false. His lies are promoted even by us sometimes. Hate falsehood as the proper work of the devil. Don't say about a lie, it's a white lie. No, it's of the devil. Don't say about a doctrinal error, it's just a small one. No, it's of the devil. Yes, there are degrees, of course. There are degrees of seriousness. But all lies are still of the devil. And the lie of the devil is this. Everything comes down to this. Man is God. Man is God. Not God is God, but man is God. Preying on the pride of men, the devil promotes that lie. Do what you want. You're in control. Salvation, at least a little bit, is of some aspect is of man. See how man is God. Every lie is like another stone in that wall of lies, promoting the one lie, leading up to this one lie. Man is God. That's what we find in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. This is the Antichrist. Or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. As the world, as the church world apostatizes, and that more and more, the devil increases all sorts of falsehoods to promote this lie. Man is God, and everyone loves that lie. Man is God. And at the end, the Antichrist, that man, is God. It's hard to believe sometimes that Satan could do this, that he could deceive the world and unite all under this one man, Antichrist. But that is the culmination of it all in this fallen world. Why ought we not to lie? Do you see why? Why ought we not to minimize falsehood? Why avoid all sorts of lies? Because God is the God of truth, we said, and Satan is the source of all lying. And this now, every lie is to help the advancement of the cause of Satan and the anti-Christian kingdom. That's why, where man is God, when we lie, children, we help his side. No, we're not on his side. But we're supporting his side. Yes, the Antichrist will come, because that is part of God's plan. But woe unto him who expedites his coming with falsehood. One of the evidences of great apostasy and the gross form of lying in our day and age is that of abuse. Sexual, physical, emotional abuse, oppression is a devilish act exactly because deceit is its very character. It's not only the breaking of the sixth commandment, as we've seen, and the seventh commandment often, but it is deceit. We must understand that. Not to be self-righteous about it, but to understand as we watch and pray in this evil age before Christ returns, one who is an abuser is one who is a pathological liar. His life is an act. His friendliness is an act. All his actions and words are calculated to control because he, as a man, wants to be God. That's a lie he believes. Everything has been planned. And when he is caught, his story has been planned well in advance to bring forth a lie for the minimization of his sin and to guilt others into forgiving him. And yes, yes, beloved, God can save and has saved those who are abusive. But for the protection of the church, and so that the church does not help in the propagation and the covering of that lie, we must understand what it is, and expose it for what it is. When we think about the ninth commandment, another application is that we must be aware of entertainment of today. The Catechism does not only speak of saying lies, speaking lies, but that I avoid them all. And the entertainment of today, whether it be on television or on our personal screens, lie after lie after lie is promoted. If you believe that drama itself is lying, then don't watch it. If you don't believe that the acting itself is lying, then you must recognize that whether it is drama or cartoons, Disney or Pixar, the kinds of themes, material promoted in the entertainment of today are full of lies. Don't be deceived, beloved. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't say, it won't affect me and my children. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. When the lies about what women ought to wear are promoted, what true beauty is, who we ought to date and how we ought to date, what true love looks like, lies about the goal in life, lies about believing in yourself, lies about seeking your glory are promoted again and again, repeated throughout social media and in our entertainment of today, we will begin believing it. We will repeat it. I call you, avoid all lies as the proper works of the devil. The warning that God gives us is that of the last judgment. The Catechism says, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. The impenitent lover of the lie is warned here that he brings upon himself the wrath of God now and in the end, the last judgment. The first specific warning from 2 Thessalonians 2 is that God will, in his judgment, allow those who do not love the truth to be deceived more and more. That's a frightening judgment of God found in verses 10 through 12 when it speaks of the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice that, beloved. This is not my word, God's word. Who will be deceived by Satan and his antichrist? Who are being even now deceived by the antichristian world? Those who received not the love of the truth. Very important is this, that the Bible doesn't say because they received not the truth, but rather they received not the love of the truth. But rather, in verse 12, had pleasure, or we should say, we can put it another way, are entertained by unrighteousness, lying wonders of the antichristian kingdom. For when there is no love for the truth, there is no love for God, who is truth. And the judgment at the end comes, and those who do not repent and believe and the God of truth perish with Satan and the Antichrist. That warning is meant to turn us in true repentance. It's not meant to bring doubts, but it's meant to turn God's people in true sorrow for their sin unto Jesus Christ, unto the God of truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, after this warning says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Each one of us, in coming before God's law, knows how we have lied, how we have slandered, how we have hated our neighbor, and worse, we have taken the truth and twisted it, ignored it, and not loved that truth as we ought, not cherished it as we ought. We have murmured against it. We have not been thankful as we ought for it. We have shown by our lying and our breaking of this ninth commandment how we deserve His judgment along with the rest of this world and the Antichrist. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and I say to you, as the church of Jesus Christ, He has chosen you. Thanks be to God. I'm bound always to give thanks to God that He has chosen you. Election. Election is the gospel. God has chosen us into salvation in Jesus Christ. From all eternity, He has loved us. He has set His love on us. By name, He has written our names in the book of life, engraving them on His hands. And though we have forsaken Him again and again, and all of His commandments, and have spoken lies, and embraced lies even, He is the God of truth, whose decree of election is true. Because He is the God of unchanging love toward us, His people, we may be certain of our salvation. And because He is the God of truth who has decreed from eternity to save us, His people, He has sent His Son in the fullness of time, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And His Son has represented us never in His entire life speaking a falsehood, always speaking truth in love, loving the truth with His whole heart, defending it and hating the lie. And did the world love Him for that? No, we with the world hated Him, mocked Him, and crucified Him. But that was part of His work of giving Himself up as a sacrifice that all of our sins and lies might be covered in His precious blood. When He was not done, though the covering is finished, verse 13 says, He has brought us through sanctification and belief of the truth. Christ Jesus has risen again, ascended into heaven, and sent forth His Spirit of sanctification, verse 13 is saying, to work in us faith, that we might believe Him who is the truth, and cling to Him for our forgiveness and all of our salvation. And He works in us by His Spirit to make us love that truth more and more, and to speak it more and more, and to hate the lie more and more, and to preserve us unto the end, even in the midst of a wicked world full of lies. So I ask you this morning to end as I began. Whose side are you on? And the believer in Jesus Christ knows from eternity He has chosen me to be on His side. For Jesus' sake, He has taken me from the kingdom of darkness and lying into His kingdom of truth under Jesus Christ, my head. And He's covered me, and He works in me to love the truth. Amen. O God of truth, may thy Spirit of truth guide us into all truth. Forgive us our sinful hearts, forgive us our sinful actions, and any promotion of falsehood and lies, which is to support the side of Satan. Cover us and assure us with thy truth that we belong unto thee, and thou hast chosen us in Jesus Christ. Thou hast covered us by his precious blood and perfect righteousness, and work in us thankful hearts, so that we love thy truth, buy it and sell it not, confessing it for thy name's honor and glory amidst a world that will attack us in these last days. These things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.